Open to Jonah chapter 2. Blessing be with you this morning, as always. And let me actually begin reading from the last verse of chapter 1. So we enjoy Jonah's prayer to the Lord. And we read, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so patient, so long-suffering, Lord, not just with those that don't know you, but with us, your children who know you and walk with you. And you are so amazingly gracious, always. And Lord, may your grace and your mercy just grip our hearts even more and more as we study this book. And give us your heart for the lost, Lord, those that don't know you and they need to turn to you. You've provided so great a salvation, and we just so thank you and praise you. And Lord, as Jonah continues to teach us, I believe a great prophet, and yet, Lord, he had a strong spot in his heart where he was so full of hatred for a people. He didn't want to obey you. And Lord, we may all have some people like that in our lives. So Lord, take this passage and this whole book, Lord, and continue to tell us and give us your heart. Change our hearts, Lord, that old wicked heart that we have, and continue to grow your heart in us and just encourage us, Lord. And as always, we pray for all the churches in this community. We want your body to grow today, more to be added into your kingdom, and for us to love people more on your behalf. So bless this time in your word, Lord. We give it to you. Thank you that you're present here. We want you to enjoy as you walk in the midst of your church in this time. And we ask and thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So today we do continue in this very exciting and yet short book. We will finish it next week in chapters 3 and 4. But as I mentioned last week, I think this is one of the most well-known books in the Bible, really just because of the content. This amazing story of this man swallowed by a great fish. And it seems every culture has this story. It's been passed down. And so it's very, very popular. But it's not just a story. This is something that really, really happened. And I mentioned last week that I believe it's a highly refuted book. It just is. But I think for two main reasons, and I'm going to remind us of those. Reason number one is just this is just a miracle some people just don't want to believe. They just don't want to believe that a man could be swallowed by a fish and remain alive in the belly of that great fish for 3 days. And then the Lord throw him up on the beach and still use him. And so we can struggle with that. And I mentioned last week, and I mean, no disrespect to anyone, but really the greater question is, how big is my God? And because the God who created the heavens and the earth just by saying it, just by speaking it into existence, it's a nothing thing to create a great fish and swallow a man and take care of him. And so we don't even need to use the stories of, you know, there's the actual story of a fisherman, I think in the late 1800s, that was swallowed and 3 days later he came out alive. We don't even need those. God can do something that we would consider to be completely impossible because he's Almighty God. And so he's got everything under control. We can ask that of any other question. I mean, did Jesus really come down to this earth? Did God really take on human flesh? Was he really born of a virgin? Did he really perform miracle after miracle after miracle? Did he really heal people of blindness in many different ways? Did he really raise people from the dead? All of those, yes, yes, he's Almighty God. He can do anything. And we believe him. And so the big question really in some level is, how big is our God? And then I also believe the second reason why some don't want to believe this story is because it is a great picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. Jesus himself used this story, this actual event that happened. And if you recall in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaking to the religious leader said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus believed it. It's interesting that it is believed that Jesus only referenced four prophets by name, and Jonah's one of them. He believes this story. He's the one that kept him alive in that fish and helped him live through that. And it is a picture of the resurrection power of God. That's the picture. And so some just don't want to believe that, that God has this kind of power. Also, the theme of the book is all about the love of God. There's all kinds of sub-themes, but God loves this world so much that even a people is evil. And I went into detail last week about how evil the Assyrians were, these Ninevites at this moment. not to be sensational, but to understand at some level why Jonah would be so full of hatred for them. And I'm not excusing it, but it's helpful to understand why, because I think we all can get, some people have done things to us, or we look at some people in this world and we just think, they are so evil. It's almost like we're going to try to tell God, do you know how evil they are? Yes, I do. By the way, he could turn to you and say, do you know how evil you are? To every one of us. Because compared to him, we are all so evil. And so God loves this world. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what he desires. And yet he won't force himself upon anyone. He wanted Jonah to go and warn these people because he wants to warn people, because he's a loving God. And in fact, we'll cover it next week, but the last two verses of this whole book, he's trying to still convince Jonah how gracious he is and how much he loves these people. And sometimes we're just ignorant. Sometimes there's a person that says, I'm not ignorant of the fact that I need a Savior. I just love my sin more. And that's a reality for many. But then there's a person that they're really ignorant and they need the truth of the Lord. And so the Lord wanted to use this man, Jonah. And I see a great God of grace in the Old Testament. Some don't see that, but I see that throughout the Old Testament, how patient and gracious he was with the Israelites and how patient and gracious he was here with the Ninevites. So great things here, the love of God. Now let me remind us very briefly of what we did look at last week, and then we'll dig into chapter 2. But in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, the Lord came to Jonah and told him, arise and go to these people and basically go warn them. Give them a message from me. And he didn't want to do it. He just was no Lord. And it amazed me because I believe him to be a great prophet of God and likely did many things very obediently. But for some of us, there's just this idolatry in our heart and hatred in our heart, and we just don't want to obey the Lord. And so he ran in almost the opposite direction. Rather than going northeast to Nineveh, he went southwest to Joppa, got on that boat. If you remember, I mentioned that he even spent the Lord's money to buy a fare to go in disobedience to the Lord, further disobeying the Lord. And then one of the things that catches my attention the most was that in verses 5 and 6, while there was this phenomenal storm, he was asleep. And I really do believe it really is a picture of that tendency in our hearts to watch the world around us going to eternal damnation apart from the Lord. And we're just asleep at the wheel, and we just don't have a heart and a care and a concern. And we'll have some level of that in our hearts. We want the Lord to awaken that concern for people and not be asleep while this world is doing what it does. Well, anyway, the other soldiers then, they got him up and they cast lots to try to figure out who this was at fault. And the Lord sovereignly, I believe, made sure Jonah was singled out, that it's you. He'd even told these sailors. By the way, it's so interesting. In verse 10, remember, he told them he was running from the presence of the Lord. That's bad enough when you disobey the Lord. You shouldn't go bragging about it to other people. It's just shameful, this prophet of God. I think it's almost some level of conviction. He just felt he had to tell someone, kind of get it off his chest while the Lord wasn't done with him. Then the sailors, if you remember, tried to row back to land and get him back to land. Part of me, I asked the question, like, why didn't the Lord let that happen? But I believe his heart was still so wrong that he wanted him to be awakened to the truth. And so the Lord did. Plus, the Lord wanted to show himself mighty among these sailors. They couldn't get it done. So Jonah says, throw me overboard. And I think in some way he says, I hate these people so much, I'd rather die than obey you. And I think there's a part in each of our flesh that is actually willing to go there. Lord, I love you, but not that. Don't ask me that. I can't go there. And so we really need to let the Lord search every corner, every little nook and cranny of our heart for a dark spot, somewhere where we're not willing to obey the Lord. And so look at verse 17 now. The Lord had prepared, I love those two words, had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. It is so foolish to try to run from obeying the Lord. You can't get away from him. He's way ahead of you. Whether it's a fish he needs to prepare or anything he needs to prepare to wake you up, he will do it because he loves you too. Not just the people he's called you to minister to. He will go to great lengths to wake you up and tell you, I love you, child. I want to use you for my glory. So we need to not run from the Lord. And so he had prepared this great fish. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I want us to notice how stubborn he was with the word then in chapter 2. The first word of the chapter, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Let's read that again in its context. Some say we make too much of that. Maybe he prayed earlier than the 3 days, but it does say in the middle of verse 17, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the fish's belly. It's just good to ask ourselves, can you be more stubborn? What would it take for you to be in the belly of a fish and to repent? I mean, 3 minutes? 3 hours? 3 days? 3 nights? You know, it's believed the fish's belly was likely over 104 degrees, 100% humidity, acid. I mean, crazy things go through my mind. Look at Jonah. I mean, was he the first with acid-washed jeans? And he didn't have jeans, but it's like, what was this experience of his? It's just a mess what he's created for himself. And you just like, okay, Lord, I'm stubborn, but man, I'm going to repent a little quicker than 3 days in the belly of a great fish. And I've never been in the belly of a great fish. Don't plan to be there anytime soon, but we need to repent quicker. One of the great signs of maturity in our walk with the Lord, it's been said many times, I tend to agree with it. The more mature we become, the shorter the time will be between our sin and our repentance. And as we become more and more sensitive to the Lord and our growth in the Lord, that time should shorten until we turn back to the Lord. And the other sad thing to note, just as an observation, this is the first time in this chapter we're going to see him that Jonah prayed in this book. Why didn't he pray for the Ninevites? Why didn't he at least acknowledge, Lord, my heart's wicked here. I need you to change me. I need you to give me your new heart. And may I say, if there's some area in your life that you're harboring from the Lord, you don't want to surrender to the Lord, you got to give it to him. Now, it's sad because that flesh, that heart that you brought into your relationship with the Lord the day you got saved, sadly, that old heart of flesh still hanging around. And he's fighting for supremacy in your heart over the heart of the Lord in your life and the heart of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we need to let him win. We need to feed him, not the old flesh, and let the heart of the Lord win in our lives. And so that was a struggle here for Jonah. Now, I want to bring up something I mentioned last week, because the Lord just wouldn't let it out of my heart and mind. And there is a debate. You'll notice here in verse 1, it says, he prayed from the fish's belly. And then in verse 2, it says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. And so there's a debate. Did he actually live through this experience? Did he die? And, the reason that some believe that he dies because he says, out of the belly of Sheol. Now, Sheol is a word that's used in the Old Testament for the place of the dead. When people die, that's where they go, Sheol. And in the New Testament, it is Hades. And just very briefly, I've covered this in depth other places. In Sheol in the Old Testament, there was kind of a good side, if you will. It was called Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16 by our Lord Jesus. And then there's the bad side. And the good side, they were being comforted when they die. They're being encouraged. They're being blessed. And those 3 days when Jesus died, between the time he died and rose, I believe he went right to that very place and ministered to them. I've died for you. I've died for you. Can you imagine the rejoicing there for those 3 days? Our Savior finally paid the price for us. And at the end of those 3 days, he emptied the place out. And the praises is New Testament, New Covenant believers. The moment we die, we go into the presence of the Lord because our penalty has been fully paid for. Now, sadly, the bad side is still filling up. Because it's not until Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment where it says death will give up the dead and then they'll be judged and be cast into another place called the everlasting lake of fire. And when we think about that's what's in store for those that have rejected the Lord, his tremendous offer of salvation, of which he will not force anyone, he's basically saying, I offered you my love, I offered you my forgiveness, I offered you an eternal relation with me. You didn't want it. I honor your request to be separated from me. And the only place in Scripture there's a description of no presence of the Lord is in the eternal, everlasting lake of fire. And I personally believe that weeping and gnashing of teeth of those unsaved is the thought that they will have seen the love in Jesus' eyes at judgment and realize, I rejected that love. I mean, can you imagine? You ever made a bad decision and you gnashed your teeth later? Buyer's remorse or whatever it is? Can you imagine eternity in utter darkness, no presence of the Lord. I rejected that love. That's the bad side. So there. Well, interesting in this, so there's a debate. Did he actually stay alive in the fish or did he go to Sheol? And it's very interesting that I'd made a comment that I believe that likely he might have died. And, you know, the Lord just didn't let that go. And so I believe the Lord wanted me to say, you know, I believe I didn't state that properly. And we need to keep growing in the things of the Lord. And the one thing the Lord just kept putting on my heart and mind and kept nagging me with is, if he in fact died, he prayed after he died. And nowhere in Scripture do we see that anywhere. Not taught, not done, not exemplified. He must have lived through this experience. And so it's very interesting. Also, one other thing that's interesting to note is that I think he just used that language out of the belly of Sheol as a figurative language. One thing that I would encourage you to do is a fun, interesting study, is take this prayer of Jonah's, really from about the middle of verse 2 till verse 9, and do a study of that where he gets these words out of the Psalms. This Jonah had a tremendous working knowledge of the Psalms. Almost every line in his prayer you can find in Psalms. And when he talks about out of the belly of Sheol, let me read to you. King David wrote in Psalm 86, "For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Well, he never died until he actually died later. But he used that language. In Psalm 18, "The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me." Or Psalm 116, "The pains of death surrounded me, and the pains of Sheol have laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord." And so when you look at this, I just simply believe he lived through it. And that then does reinforce this concept that, man, was he stubborn. I mean stubborn. Again, sitting in the belly of this fish for these 3 days. And so I do believe the Lord just said, you know, you can't go there. I hope in our walk with the Lord, we're flexible. No, we're not talking about salvation. That's a locked, set deal. But we have some of these passages you read, and the Lord just wants to say, you know, I want you to take this new information and shift that view a little bit. And one of the blessings of teaching through Scripture is the Lord does that at times. We're in the Psalms on Wednesday nights, and just a few months ago in Psalm 95, the last two verses of that psalm, I read a couple of verses and went, oh, that's interesting. That changes kind of a view somewhere else. When we need to mesh the whole Scripture together, it does great things for us in our walk with the Lord. The great importance of studying the whole Word of God and knowing the whole Word of God. Anyway, so I believe he lived through this. He's incredibly stubborn. He's in this fish for 3 days, and he finally turns back to the Lord in this mess. Now, I want you to notice, I believe that the first line in verse 2 is his introduction, or almost to the reader ourselves, kind of an introduction to the prayer. And the reason I say that is because listen to the person he's speaking to. He's speaking kind of in the third person. He said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me." But then the next line, "out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice." I don't believe the prayer begins until "out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you." Now he's talking directly to the Lord. So he's kind of telling the reader, hey, I cried out to the Lord finally. I prayed to him, and he listened to me. But in this, what I'm going to do today is cover several lessons that the Lord has for us. I find 12 lessons that the Lord has for us with regards to prayer and just with regards to life in general and in the areas of disobedience and repentance and turning back to the Lord and looking to the Lord. So I'm going to give 12 lessons. If you're a note taker, I'll put them up at the end of the teaching so you don't have to worry if you missed a point. But let's go through these points. Lesson number one, we can pray to God from anywhere. That's encouraging to me. You can be anywhere in this world and you can pray to the Lord. I mean, he's praying out of the belly of a fish. Anywhere. Now, you may think, oh, what's the big deal? Yeah, I kind of knew that. But it's interesting that I do think we kind of have this sense that some places are more spiritual than others, and that's somehow a greater place. If you ever get the blessed opportunity to go to Israel, it's very interesting to travel. And wherever there's any remote place or spot on a hill or wherever, where something significant happened in Scripture, there's a shrine there. And they just built shrine after shrine. It's literally, a lot of it's just call it what it is. It's flat out idolatry. And what's sad is they begin to worship the spot rather than the God behind the spot. And the thing that God did for us at that spot, and it turns into idolatry. So do we put certain places as more important? Now, I am not in any way minimizing those special places we have. That place in your home, that's your special quiet place with the Lord. We should have those special places. But we shouldn't necessarily value one place over another. Now, in the Old Testament, I think they kind of did, because God chose to reveal himself in a special way at the temple in Jerusalem. But God really is everywhere. And so we need to just be aware and cognizant of the fact, I can pray to him anywhere. Thank God. I mean, do we really stop and think what a blessed people we are, that I can turn to God anywhere at any time, and he's listening as his children? The second thing I want us to notice is just an observation. I don't think our posture in prayer is all that important either. Now, you may think something, well, it's a big deal. We need to kneel, or we need to do this or that. Sometimes we think we need to bow our heads and close our eyes. In fact, when you look at Scripture, quite often Jesus, others, they would look up to heaven and pray. So the posture is not important. I mean, think about poor Jonah. Do you think he was getting on his knees in the belly of that fish? Was he doing loop-de-loos while he's trying to pray, and he's rolling around in the center of that great fish? Just very interesting. What did he experience during those days? I just look and think, wow, what he went through. So, and again, notice this introduction. He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Now, the next thing I want us to notice, lesson three, is God will use afflictions to get us to cry to him. God does use trials in our lives. He will use afflictions to get our attention. He's very good at it. Notice what he said. I cried out to the Lord because. That's a reason word. Because of my affliction. So the Lord threw him in the belly of this fish, and he used it to wake him up. I mean, it seems he was very stubborn, but finally in the affliction, finally it seemed to get to a point. I kind of wonder, had he not prayed and repented, would he have been in there 5 days, 7 days, a week, 2 weeks? How long was he going to hang in there? But anyway, after 3 days, he finally turned to the Lord. And we need to know the Lord will discipline us. Now, it'd be better if it's just, we need to be careful with discipline, because there's kind of good discipline, if you will, and kind of a, we think of more of a negative or a bad discipline. And whenever I think of that, I think of an athlete, an Olympian. Well, when they discipline their bodies, they say no to many things during their training. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing that they're saying, I need to be a disciplined person. If I want to win that medal, I have to be very disciplined. I have to say no to a lot of things and yes to healthy things. But there is the negative part where the Lord will come in. He will discipline us. He will strongly deal with us. In fact, in Hebrews 12, we read, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges. That's strong language. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there from whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. And here's the key. But he for our profit, then we may be partakers of his holiness. The Lord is in a relentless pursuit of conforming us as Christians into his image. And discipline is one of the great tools he will use in that conformity process. He will use it. And we need to never forget, in both Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1, the Lord makes it very clear that in trials, he's producing things in our lives. He's producing maturity and dependence and many other things. And so the Lord will use discipline. Praise the Lord, Jonah did kind of wake up through his afflictions at some point. Now, I will say one thing sad about him. I do believe he repented of not being willing to go to the Ninevites. I still hold, because to the very end of this book, he still hates the Ninevites. I really don't believe he ever repented of that. But I don't think the Lord gave up on working that out in him too. We'll see that next week. God will not give up on any part of your heart that needs to be changed by the Lord. He will keep relentlessly coming after us to change us and make us more like Christ. But God will use afflictions in our lives to get our attention and get us to cry out to him. Lesson number four, also in verse 2, when we repent and cry out, he will hear us. He will answer us. Notice he said when he cried out because of his affliction, He answered me, and then out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. God is a loving Father. He can't wait. Anytime we come to Him in prayer, anytime, when there are good times, but He really loves it when we're disobedient and we turn back to the Lord and repent before Him. Now let me give you verses that encourage us about Him listening. Of course, the Lord hears everything, but in Psalm 116, we read, I love the Lord because He's heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. We have some other verses that give us great warnings about disobedience and His listening. Isaiah 59 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Not that He can't hear. But if any of you know, if you're a parent and you've got a child that is openly, wantonly disobedient, that's got to be dealt with. Because it's impairing the relationship until we do. And we know as a parent, I just can't bless you when you're in that place of disobedience. Would you please just repent, child, so I can bless you again? And so the Lord, He's trying to get through to us. But when we repent, He's more than ready and happy to listen. Now, when it comes to that issue of repenting, I think David shows us very beautifully in Psalm 32, where he wrote, we believe, after his sin with Bathsheba. And he said, I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquities I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So praise the Lord. When we do repent, the Lord is more than ready and willing to take us and bless us and use us for His glory again. By the way, let's also notice again, the Lord was the complete architect of the mess that He was in. Not, He didn't create it, but notice verse 3, you cast me into the deep. I don't know if that gets your attention. Wasn't it the sailors that cast him into the deep at his request? The Lord was all over this. Let me remind you of the history here. In chapter 1, verse 4, we read, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. Verse 7 of chapter 1, they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. The Lord had a hand in that. In verse 13, the sea became more tempestuous when they tried to row him back to land. The Lord wanted it to still happen. The Lord prepared the great fish, and now He says, Lord, You're the one that did it. You're the one that cast me into the deep. God is that all-powerful, all-sovereign. He is in control of these issues, and it was the Lord that really cast him into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded him in all of this, and all your billows and waves passed over me. So God was the architect. That's just a repeat of the third lesson. Let's move on to the next lesson. And the next lesson here in verse 4 is that disobedience impairs our fellowship with the Lord. Notice His assessment of the situation. Verse 4, I have been cast out of your sight. That's painful to read, isn't it? As I mentioned, I don't believe we can be cast out of His sight, but we can feel that way. Because the Lord is trying to get our attention. He's trying to say, child, I want you close with me. I want to be intimate with you. I mean, I don't know if you ever just sit and just ponder how blessed we are that we get to come to the Creator of the universe boldly because of what Jesus has done for us. Let's imagine if you were to get an invitation in the mail tomorrow to meet the Queen of England, or you name somebody who's a great world leader that you just can't wait to meet. You just really admire them. And let me ask you, if you were to then accept that invitation, how nervous would you be to come into their presence? That's just a fallen, sinful world leader. We're talking about Almighty God, Creator of the heavens and the earth, who's so totally, thoroughly righteous that when godly people stand before Him in their flesh, they're almost terrified till He tells them, be not afraid. And you just look at that and go, wow, Lord, I am so blessed to get to come to You and to be in Your presence and to thank You for how good You are. Thank You for forgiving me. He felt he was cast out. And I will say, and I don't want us to beat ourselves up, but I think there are times we talk about, I feel like I'm in a desert experience. I feel like I'm not hearing from the Lord. And that can just be a normal season we're going through that doesn't necessarily involve a particular sin. But it could be appropriate to ask, Lord, is there something in my life You want to deal with while I'm in this desert? It's good to ask that question. And maybe the Lord would want to point out something to us so we'll stop feeling like I've been cast out of His sight. So we just look at that and go, Lord, We don't want to do that. The next lesson here in verse 4, we can always look back to the Lord again. I love what he says here. He wakes up, he realizes, I felt like I'm not in your presence, but I'm going to look again toward your holy temple. Now remember, in the Old Testament, God's presence was especially viewed at the temple. And there's just that special recognition. We're so blessed as new covenant believers that literally his Shekinah glory, his full presence lives in us. So blessed. But back then, they would look to the temple. And it's basically him saying, I can't wait to look back to you and to put you back on the throne of my heart and be ready to obey you. And so maybe if you have an area of your life you've been running from the Lord, it's time to look back to the Lord and let him minister to you and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. The next lesson we see in lesson 7 in verses 5 to 6, disobedience does lead to very undesirable consequences. That's just the way it is. Sometimes we may not really notice them, but Galatians 6 tells us, not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. Let's look at some of the consequences here. Well, we've already seen that he felt cast out of his sight. Now verse 5 says, the water surrounded me, even to my soul. Of course, we have a body, we have a soul. That talks about the body is our physical body. The soul speaks of our intangible makeup, our personality. It's even everything in me, I'm like, I'm surrounded by water. I'm just done for. He even says, I felt like the deep have closed around me. I mean, do you ever wonder, I wonder how deep did that fish go? He's going to tell us in a minute. He went to the very bottom, it seems, to the moorings of the mountains. And what kind of pressure did that fish feel? If, I don't know if you've ever tried to go really deep in the ocean or somewhere. When I grew up where we swam regularly in a pool that was 12 feet deep, and you go down, it's amazing how much more intense the pressure gets as you go deeper and deeper. Imagine being in a fish going to the depths of the ocean and what that pressure would be. And really this was brought upon himself by his disobedience. Oh, by the way, my favorite picture is a sad picture of disobedience. Weeds were wrapped around my head. How'd you like that? Got weeds wrapped around your head. Now I can't help but think of one of the if you remember, one of the consequences of sin in the world is thorns and thistles. That after they sin, the Lord said the ground will be hard, it'll be hard for you to farm it, it'll be more tough, and there will be thorns and thistles. And here he is wearing a crown of seaweed. And when the Lord's got a great crown waiting for us in heaven, that's what he's wearing. Of course, Jesus wore that crown of thorns. It's really so apropos to think that thorns were a direct consequence of sin, and Jesus wore that consequence for us and took that crown of thorns on his head to cause him to bleed. So this fish went down to the moorings. That literally speaks of the foundations. He went very, very deep. The pressure of disobedience is tremendous. We'd rather just obey the Lord. And the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. He felt like it was over. It is over. So there are very real consequences to obedience. Let's just obey the Lord and experience the joy of the Lord. Well, the next lesson, 8 and verse 6, the Lord does respond when we turn to him. And the great encouragement, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. I like that he uses such intimate words again of the Lord. O Lord my God, you brought me up from the pit. You've always had a great plan for my life. You did save me, and you have great plans for me. So Lord, use me. You're such a blessing. Lesson number 9 in verse 7, then we are blessed whenever we remember our Lord. Notice he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I find it interesting that we have this weird capacity in us to wake up and not turn to the Lord and then live our day. And sometimes it turns into day 2, day 3, day 4. And then one time I remember, maybe you're going through a challenge, I've got the Lord on my side. I remember my Lord. I can turn to him. He can minister to me. He can lead me, bless me, guide me. Have we forgotten the Lord? We can do that. It's one of the reasons the Lord is so big on memorial stones in Scripture, but whether it's communion for the new covenant believers, for us to keep remembering what Jesus has done for us. In the Old Testament, there were the memorial stones. When they crossed the Jordan, they were to take 12 stones and set them up at that first city so that their children and their children's children could look at those stones and say, what is that? That's a memorial stone to remember what God did for us. We need to remember the Lord. And so very important that we remember the Lord. So he remembered, and because he remembered, he said, my prayer went up into your holy temple. It's like he was freshly excited again about time with the Lord. Lesson number 10 in verse 8, idolatry in any form is to forsake mercy. Notice he said, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Now, I'm going to define idolatry very broadly. You know, Jonah's talking about worthless idols. We can tend to think of idols as just physical things like a statue or a medal that somebody wears of something, but that becomes something that's a kind of a focus of worship. But idolatry is much broader than that. Anything in my heart and mind that I put above obedience to the Lord, above the Lord or obedience to Him, anything is idolatry. It can be your job. It could be, if you're single, putting a person above the Lord. I so want to marry that person and the Lord's not in it. I can make that an idol. We can put anything above the Lord. And in this case, Jonah's idolatry was his hatred for the Ninevites. He basically said, Lord, I would rather die than obey you in this because my idol is hatred for the Ninevites. And Lord, that needed to go. Ironically, he agreed to go back and witness, but I still don't think he was ready to get rid of that idol in his life. But when we do that, we're forsaking God's mercy. And we don't want to do that. It's his mercy that saved us. It's his mercy that blesses us and encourages us. But we can put anything above the Lord. It's very important for us to say, Lord, is there an idol in my life? Would you search me and know me and point out idolatry? Because I don't want to forsake your mercy. I want to enjoy your mercy in every area of my life. And then the next lesson we learn, lesson number 11, verse 9. It's never too late to repent. But once we repent, we need to commit to obedience again. He ran from the Lord. But now, please notice the words, I will, twice in verse 9. The Lord has wakened him through this trial and said, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a blessed thing to be back in a place of desiring to obey the Lord. Very blessed. That's the place of blessing. And by the way, that's when we experience the mercy of God flowing through us to another people group. There's nothing quite like seeing somebody come to the Lord. There's just nothing quite like it. And to share the Lord in their love and go, God, you are a God of great love and of great mercy. And so he's ready to obey the Lord again. We wish he would have done it earlier, but again, make this personal. What is there in my life? Is there anything I wouldn't do to obey the Lord? And the last lesson, lesson 12, the Lord will use us when we repent. Now, I don't know about you, it was one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's just funny what the Lord does with Jonah. The Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah. That's a good word, isn't it? Vomited. Did you ever think you'd read that in Scripture? He vomited him up on the dry land. It's not the only place that word's used. Jesus used that with one of the churches in the book of Revelation. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but I can't take this lukewarm thing. I can't take you saying, I got one foot in and one foot out. Either you're with me or you're against me. There's no other option. I offer you a tremendous relationship, but either you have a relationship or you don't. And so if you're going to be lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And Lord's, but it's funny here in this case, it's for good. He vomits Jonah onto the dry land. The Lord is gracious. Somebody reminded me and pointed out, isn't God gracious? He didn't vomit him up into the sea a mile from land and then have to swim a mile to get to land. I wish I had a video of this. I really do. What would that look like? Did he fly? How far did he fly? He didn't have to do this if he had just obeyed in the first place. Let's be serious about obedience to the Lord. Anyway, when you turn back to the Lord, if you're harboring some disobedience, he'll use you. But don't make the Lord put you through this mess that we can create. God loves us so much, and I'm so grateful for this passage. Let me put up the 12 points now here, the 12 lessons I think the Lord has for us. So you can. I'll have this online under the book of Jonah later today. But number one, we can pray to God from anywhere. God's ready to hear us. He loves us. He's ready to hear your voice. He loves to hear your voice. Our posture in prayer isn't that important. The posture of your heart is important. Are we surrendered to Him, ready to obey? Thirdly, God will use afflictions to get us to cry to Him. He does use trials to change us. When we repent and cry, He's ready to hear and to answer us. Disobedience does impair our fellowship with the Lord. We will feel alone. We will feel far from Him. Let's not go there. We can always look back to the Lord again. Disobedience will always lead to undesirable consequences. We may not quite get it, but we're just creating a mess for ourselves. The Lord does respond when we turn to Him. We'll be blessed whenever we remember Him. Idolatry in any form is to forsake mercy, and it is never too late to repent and commit to obey Him again. Please just turn back to Him and love Him, and then the Lord will still use you. You may be in a place, you actually have come to the point of believing, God just won't use me. You don't know what I've done. God knows, and He's still crazy about you. And He will use you for His glory. So as I close, three simple points of application today. Number one, we need to be humble enough to repent when the Lord convicts us. Are we ready to repent? Am I ready to say, Lord? By the way, the word repent simply means to agree with. Do I agree with God? I've been wrong on that, and I'm ready to admit that. And I think sometimes we add too much to the word repentance because we say, well, if you really repent, you would change. And I tend to agree with that, but the word means to change. A legitimate repentance is a real change of mind. God, you're right. You do want to use me, and you do need to change my heart. Lord, I submit and surrender to you. Let's repent and let the Lord do the rest of the work. Secondly, let's live with the realization God will chasten us if we disobey Him. Jonah didn't need to go through all this. He brought this on himself, and God loved him too much to let him do it. And He'll do that in our lives. He'll get through to us. And thirdly, third application, let's seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the first fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what was sadly lacking in Jonah's life. All this came upon him because he refused to love the way God loves. And by the way, you can't conjure this love up on your own. This is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we need to be filled with the Spirit to have this kind of love for a lost world around us. So I thank God for this chapter and all the great lessons in it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you that you are so amazingly faithful to us. You always have been. You always will be. And Lord, I do pray if any of us in this room are in a point where, Lord, you've put your finger on an area of my life that I have just not been willing to surrender to you. I don't want to go through what Jonah went through, anything like it. Lord, continue to convict me by your Spirit and help us to have the willingness to submit and surrender, and you'll do the rest of the work. You'll even change our hearts. Your word tells us you have the will and the power to do of your good pleasure. So help us, Lord, to submit and surrender, realize your plans are always best, always most merciful and most gracious. So, Lord, use us for your glory. And thank you for repentance, the gift of repentance. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for being willing to reuse us. Continue to use us for your glory in this world. And we thank you and praise you and ask all these things we've asked of you today in Jesus' name. Amen.